Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Prayer. We're going to talk about that today. I think it's so fitting how God organizes all these teachings. Coming off of the Word last week, we're going to talk about prayer this week. E.M. Bounds says it so wonderfully. Kyle Wade's mama. Liz needs you. Oh, bring that baby in here. Just bring him in here. Oh, no, he's sick, baby. Oh, Jesus, heal that baby. So E.M. Bounds says this so wonderfully about prayer. The goal of prayer is the ear of God, a goal that can only be reached by patient and continued and continuous waiting upon Him. Pouring out our heart to Him and permitting Him to speak to us, only by so doing can we expect to know Him. And as we come to know Him better, we shall spend more time in His presence and find that presence a constant, ever-increasing delight. I love what Joyce Meyer says. Prayer is simply talking to God like a friend and should be the easiest thing we do each day. Let me ask you today, as God has asked me all week, how is your prayer life? How many of you have kids under the age of 5? Okay. And how many of you have teenagers? So you probably, like me, would sit there and say, you know what? I could pray a lot more than I do pray. I could pray a lot more than I do pray. Corrie ten Boom says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And I would say it's according to how old my kids are to where I could answer that. Because sometimes it's my steering wheel according to what's going on, and sometimes it's my spare tire. I want to pull out 3 postures of prayer. Actually 4, but we're saving the 4th. What's a surprise one? And I'm thinking that you're going to find yourself in one of these postures today. And I'm just going to read the simple generic definition of each of these postures. And then we're going to get into some scriptures of these postures. But I found it interesting this week on Monday as I was doing some study, and I looked up, you know, I'm a big definition person, and I looked up the word posture, and this simply means a position of the body. But what I found so interesting were its synonyms, because you hear, what's your posture in prayer? What's your posture with Jesus? Like, what's your posture? Look at what some of these synonyms, oh, I have chills. Look at what the synonyms of this posture word mean. Stance or attitude. Mom, I believe our prayer posture, our attitude is a direct correlation to that. Can anybody say, yeah? I can find in my own life when I am not in this word enough, when I'm not calling out to God enough, my attitude towards my kids, towards my husband, towards people, everybody's on my nerves. So I find it interesting that the position of our body, the position that we set ourselves in, our posture of prayer, directly affects our stance. I had the privilege of praying at another mom's house the other day, and y'all, this is probably the deepest, hardest place I've ever gone where the enemy is really at large. So I didn't go into this lightly, but I'm telling you, when I left there, I was the rock. Like, I had been around these people. We had been going through this house, these rooms. I had my mentor, Steve Hambrick. He's been here. You know Steve, and a couple other people with me. I mean, nothing was going to affect me. Popeye, you know? And y'all, that's how we should feel after we've spent time in God's presence. We should go in like Barney Fife and come out like Popeye. Come on. That is what prayer does. What a good example. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I didn't even, that is free. That was from Him. You go into the prayer closet, timid, weak, right? God help us. And you come out, take it. Come on. That's how I felt. I was like, come on, devil. I just prayed you out of this house. You come at my kid. Come on. That is our stance. That is our attitude. That is what prayer does. But these three prayer postures, let's see if you can find your posture in some of these. So the first one, I've kind of wrapped it into three words because I couldn't just pick one word because I love all these words. But I have to take them separate. So bear with me. So the first one is tenacious. This is probably one of my favorites. Tenacious or persistent. Maybe this is where you find yourself today. Let me just read what it means. Tenacious. Extremely persistent in adhering to or doing something. Stubborn or relentless. Some of you are saying that is my child right there. You just described my four-year-old. And persist. Yeah, 11-year-old. Persist, I love because this is saying it's extremely persistent. Look what persist means. It's a verb, it's an action word. To go on resolutely or stubbornly in spite of opposition or warning. I love this. To remain unchanged or fixed in a specified character or position. To be insistent in the repetition or pressing of an utterance. Do you find yourself in this place of prayer, or do you want to find yourself in that place of prayer? You're extremely persistent. You're stubborn. You're relentless. You're unchanged. You're insistent in the repetition. There's one of my favorite quotes, and I hope I get it right. Holy Spirit, help me. It says, prayer is repeating the name of the victors into the name. Okay, prayer is repeating the victor's name into the ear of the enemy, insisting on his retreat. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, even if you don't have any words, just be persistent in calling out Jesus. Walk in your kid's room and say, Jesus, until the enemy flees. And then here's another one I like, diligent. Maybe you find yourself in this prayer posture. And diligent is an adjective, so it describes something. Constant in effort to accomplish something. Attentive and persistent in doing, much like the above two that we just read. It's a little different, but it's almost the same. Constant in effort to accomplish something. Attentive and persistent in doing. Would you say that is your prayer life? And lastly, this one I think all of us have found ourselves in. Or either we're there now or we're gonna be there. If you've got babies in your home, you're gonna find yourself in this place. And it's simply this word, desperate. Desperate. An adjective again. Would anybody describe your prayer life as just, I'm just desperate? Suffering. Or driven by great need or distress, extremely intense, desperately determined, do or die. I love those definitions, and I love how those can pull out some of our postures in prayer. Now let's go back and let me just pull out some scriptures for each of these. Some examples in scriptures. So let's go back to tenacious. I found Galatians 6 verse 9 for this. I think it really summarizes what this word means and what this posture really means from a biblical perspective. Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give up. That's tenacious. That's persistence. Don't grow weary, Mom. I know you've been praying the same thing for one child. I know you've been praying the same thing for your husband. Listen, there are prayers I have been praying for years over Todd, for years over my children, that I have not yet seen fruit. But I'm not giving up. I am just that persistent and tenacious. I will not give up. My favorite book, if you've been around me long, you know this is my favorite book. It's just a phenomenal daily going to book, Secrets of the Secret Place. And this chapter is called The Secret, and they're real short, so you can do this. I pull from this all the time. This little short chapter is called The Secret of Enduring, and it says this. Paul coined a fascinating term, the patience of the scriptures. It's found in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The original word for patience is hupomene, and it means constancy, perseverance, content, consistence, bearing up, steadfastness, patient endurance. The scriptures are my source of constancy. Every time I return to them, I'm renewed in my posture of waiting on God alone. Not only do the scriptures bear me up and enable me to endure, but the witness of God's purposes and ways is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. He does not change, mamas. When I see the unbroken patterns of scripture that God eventually reveals his salvation to those who endure, I'm strengthened in hope. The scriptures speak of the patience of the saints so frequently that the scriptures themselves are said to be patient. Let us be tenacious of purpose in praying. Now look at diligent. Got a couple scriptures for this. Remember, this is constant in effort to accomplish something, attentive and persistent in doing. The same but different. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I think this speaks so well to this scripture, to this word. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than is needed, being continually aware that your labor, even to the point of exhaustion, that was just for mamas right there, in the Lord, it's not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. Do you see that diligence in that scripture? And then I love Jeremiah 31:16, verse 17. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord, and your children will return from the enemy's land. There is confident hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children will come back to their own country. Now listen, I know this was written for Israel, but we believe the word of God is the same today, yesterday, forever. It's for you. The Lord says your children will come back to their own country. Your husband, what you've been praying for, in God's time, in God's way, do not give up. Be diligent. Be diligent for God to accomplish his purpose. And lastly, let's look at desperate. I had a scripture for this, but I got to save it before the end, and it'll make sense in a minute. But one of the most desperate prayers I think has been ever prayed is in Luke, when Jesus is in the garden, right? And he's praying, he's travailing in prayer so much that his sweat is now drops of blood. He's travailing. And I don't know that if any of us have ever had that much distress, that desperate, that our sweat turns to blood. But I know there's some of you in this room that have found yourself so desperate for God to show up that you might not have been sweating drops of blood, but your heart was broken and poured out before God. In the secret of the secret place, there's a space called the secret of desperation. This chapter, it says, when you are made desperate for God, your pursuit of God takes on a different quality. When it's personal survival that's at stake, you begin to seek Jesus in a different way. You get a look in your eye that appears half crazed to others. You're willing to go anywhere or do anything. No price tag is too high. You look at other people and think, I love you. I respect you. I think you're a very nice person, but if you don't get out of my way, I'm going to run you over because I have got to touch Jesus. Woo! That was this mama that I went to her house the other day to pray. She didn't care what she had to do. See, when you really get desperate for God, denominations go out the window. You don't care. I just want Jesus. Think about the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. What does it say? The scripture says that when she heard, all she had to do was hear Jesus was coming to her town. She was an unclean woman. So for her to go out in a crowd, and it says she pressed through the crowd. See, when you're desperate for Jesus to move, you don't care what you have to do. You just got to get to him. Have you ever been desperate? Because let me tell you something. Sometimes your desperateness will make you undignified in the eyes of man. And so be it. As David says, I will become even more undignified. My kids have looked at me like I have had three heads sometimes. There's something I do in my house all the time. They say things and I say, renounce that. I mean, the eye roll, you could like, it's one of those audible eye rolls. I'm like, renounce that. But I mean it. I mean it. Don't you speak that over yourself. Sometimes you got to not care what people think. You just got to get to Jesus. That's why I think it's so important that we open up. That's why we open up prayer time. I know you all look cute and you come in here all with your hair clean like me. I actually washed it, curled and everything today. But by the time I'm done, it's going to be sweaty. And there's sometimes when you, last week, listen, a mom, and she's probably here. I'm not going to call her out, but this is beautiful. She has not cried in 20 years. She cried for the first time in God's presence here at Moms with Swords last Thursday. Do you think she cared that people were thinking, oh, she's crying, something must, oh, I bet she's getting a divorce. Oh, I bet her kids are really bad. Who cares what others think? You get desperate for God and watch God move. So where are you in these postures, Mom? Where are you? Do you find yourself in any of these postures? I want to pull out a couple stories in scripture that really, I can't think, when I think of a tenacious and a diligent prayer life, who in scripture is better served to talk about than Hannah? How many of you have above your baby's crib? My niece is having a baby. We've got this all in her room. For this child, I have prayed. Anybody got that in your kid's baby's room? Yep. Thank you, Hannah. So we're going to look at the story of Hannah because when I think of tenaciousness and diligence, I mean, it's Hannah. It's Hannah. All right, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I'm just going to pull out some points. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 is the address, and we're going to go through verse 19, but we're not going to read all these scriptures. I'm just going to pull out some things so you can get the gist of the story. So I'm going to read these first couple verses. There was a certain man, name of something, of the hill country of Ephraim, named Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Toha, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, named Hannah and the other named Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. Okay, some scholars say since Hannah couldn't bear children, he married Penai. Because, see, barren women in this time were said to be cursed by God. And listen, if you don't believe God understands infertility, do you know that Hannah was the fourth woman in the Bible to suffer infertility? So if you are struggling with that, but you think, oh, God doesn't understand that, God understands that. He understands that. Hannah was the fourth woman to suffer infertility. She was said to be cursed by God. This man, her husband, went from his city year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the Lord's priests. So Elkanah, her husband, Hannah's husband, was a Levite. And Levites were devout. They were devout. So this is the first time in Scripture when it says this man went from his city year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. You can't skip over this part. Because this Lord of hosts, this is the first time Scripture gives this name to God. And what that means is it's the name Jehovah Sabaoth. And it is the Lord of hosts. That's the first time it's mentioned. So this kind of gives you a picture into this man's heart. He had no titles, this man. He had no titles, Elkanah. He had no titles. He just went up as a common Israelite to set an example. It was said he was a good man. Let me keep reading. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Penaiah, his wife, all her sons and daughters' portions of the sacrifice meat. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had given her no children. This embarrassed and grieved Hannah, and her rival, the other woman, provoked her greatly to vex her because the Lord had left her childless. So it was year after year, and if your Bible is open and you're reading, please underline. So it was year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, Penaiah, the other woman, provoked her, so she wept and did not eat. Did you catch verse 7? Year after year. Persistent, diligent. Verses 8 through 9, it is thought that he was a good husband. Out of respect for him, she ate what he gave her. Even though Scripture says she was embarrassed and grieved, she ate what he gave her, and it said she cheered up her own spirits. So Hannah rose after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, because she did not want to embarrass her husband. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on his seat beside a post of the temple of the Lord, and Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. Listen, she is in a public place speaking a secret prayer. See, back in Genesis, there's a lady named Rachel. And Rachel was the same as Hannah. She wanted children. But Rachel was of the mindset in Genesis 31, her prayer was, give me children. Commentary says she was shameless. She was shamefacedness, with shameless audacity. So a little bit like Hannah, but where Rachel was more vocal, Hannah is humble and contrite. And in this public place, she speaks this secret prayer. She vowed, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden and earnestly remember and give me a son, I'll give him back to the Lord all of his life. No razor will touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, her husband, noticed her mouth. Probably not just because he wanted to kiss her. He noticed her mouth. My favorite verse of this whole story. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Only her lips moved. No one was hearing her complaint. No one was hearing her complaint, except Jesus. Jesus took his big old wooden spoon and spanked me all up and down when I read this. Because how often do I pour out my complaint on you? How often the person sitting next to you, do you pour out your complaint? And listen, I know you got to have some people, right? We got to have some people. But this is a public place. And Hannah was honoring, not just of her husband, but of her God. She was honoring. I mean, she was living out, do everything without arguing and complaining way before Paul wrote it in the New Testament. Her lips moved. There was a validation. She was distressed. She was weeping, but listen, nobody heard it, y'all. Can we stop letting everybody know? Oh, it's so hard. I mean, y'all, you are moms with swords, not moms who don't know how to use a sword. And remember last week or the couple weeks ago we were talking, that was such a word, like let them ask, let them ask. Listen, they're not going to ask if you act like them. There is enough mamas complaining. Oh, you know, I've done the same thing this same day, same dang thing, same dang schedule, which, of course, I love a schedule, but doing everything is all the same. I didn't take a shower today. Johnny didn't sleep all night. I'm so tired. Are you tired? Misery loves company. Can we learn from Hannah? Listen, find somebody that can take all your stuff for sure. Find safe people. But leave the rest. Just pour it out to Jesus. Pour it out to Jesus. Let us learn from Hannah. And Eli was used to drunkards, it is said. There used to be drunkards that would come at the door of the tabernacle, which I find so interesting. Like why would you come to the tabernacle and sit out at the door intoxicated? I find that interesting. I'm going to have to do a little bit more research on that. So Eli was used to that, so he just thought that Hannah was drunk. And verse 14, Eli said to her, "How long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord." That's what Hannah says. "Regard not your handmaiden as a wicked woman. For out of my great complaint and bitter provocation, I have been speaking." So do you see, she names how she's feeling. It's okay to feel the way Hannah felt. It's okay for us to feel alone and tired and weary and desperate and distressed. That is okay. It is okay to feel that way. But it is what you do with that. It's what you do with that. Out of her desperation. And then Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And 18, Hannah said, "Let your handmaiden find grace in your sight." So she went her way, no longer sad. Again, that's what prayer does, y'all. We not only come out as Popeye, we come out with tears gone, with an assured confidence that although God might not be good in his events and the way he's allowing things to happen, he himself is always working stuff for good. The things that have happened, they may not be good things, but we got to trust that God is working them for good because he is a good father. And Hannah knew that. Verse 19, the family rose early the next morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned to their home. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. In other words, bow, chicka, bow, wow. And the Lord remembered. God answered. And listen, this just hit me yesterday when I was preaching to my dog. Like, this just hit me. And I was getting so excited, and Toby still had no, he is definitely not a Pentecostal. He is not Pentecostal. Because I got so excited about this. Y'all, not only did Hannah, the Lord answered her. He heard her. She got pregnant with Samuel. Do you know what happened? She would go on to have 5 more children. Your God is not just about giving you a little. God is about giving you a lot. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask, think, or imagine. He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 4,000. Y'all, what can your God do? Don't limit him. Hannah had 6 children, and year after year after year, she had none. God will give back, the word says, what the locusts have stolen. As Job, your ladder will be greater. 5 more kids. And on in chapter 2, Hannah, she gives this amazing whole chapter of praise. She says, my mouth is no longer silent. Listen. This is so huge. My mouth is no longer silent, for it is open wide over my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. The New Living says, now I have an answer for my enemies as I delight in your deliverance. She says, my mouth is no longer silent. Because now, instead of this complaint that I was very careful to not let many people hear, everybody is going to hear my praise. Everybody is going to hear what my God has done. It is not silent anymore. I'm not down in the ashes weeping and moaning, because the Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hannah delighted in her delays, but so often you and I doubt in our delays. Can we rise up? Because our attitude will be different. Our stance will be different as we start delighting in our delays and not doubting our God, but remembering what he has done, he will do again. Hannah knew. All right, let's go to desperate. Just a couple more. I want to show you, when I think of a desperate prayer, the first one that comes into my mind is Jacob. One of my favorite stories. And y'all, I can honestly say, like, I've had some bad things happen. Like, I've walked my mom through cancer and wasn't in the room when she went on to heaven, but was right there after, saw her lifeless body. She was sitting just like this in her bed. Just like this. I've seen my dad go into the hospital at 89 years old, pulling leaves out of his gutter, going into a hospital room, the Spirit of God telling me to lead him in the prayer of salvation, and my dad got saved. And a week to that day, he died and went to with Jesus. I've had 2 miscarriages. Todd and I owned a restaurant, and it almost went bankrupt at like early 30s. But y'all, I don't think I've ever been this desperate like Jacob. Like, and I'm like, God, I'm a little scared, but I love what this was talking about. Like, I have this faith to believe, God, but this desperateness. And some of you have been there. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have endured the hardest of times. And I just believe that God gives us an example in Scripture for every place we find ourselves. I might never have had circumstances that have lent me to be just this like do or die, like it's do or die. But y'all, in my soul, for certain things that I've prayed for, the other day when I was in that house, like there's something in me that is just desperate for God. And on the other side of that is there is a faith to believe that God will. So I believe this desperate prayer is on the other side of that desperate prayer has got to be a faith. Like, I don't know. I don't know if I can endure this. I don't know. But I know you're good. I don't know. Y'all know my biggest fear. Like, you talk about keys in the hand of my 18-year-old, and I'm fixing to put them in my 16-year-old in September. Like, y'all, like, that is like a desperate, like, God, I don't know. I don't know. But on the other side of that, I'm continuing to ask him, God, make this prayer bigger. This, I don't know. And on the other side of that, God is saying, even if. So we've got to get desperate. Not just in praying for something, but believing something about our God. And this is Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 30. I'm just going to read it because it's short. During the night, Jacob got up. Now, he's running from his brother Esau. If you don't know the story, he's running from his brother Esau. He tricked his, you'll have to go read it. He's running. He's convicted. He's running. He took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. There's something about being alone. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" this man asked. He replied, "Jacob." He said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God." Do you see? That's the first time we know who this man is. He fought with God and with man and have won. "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen," again, he recognizes, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been saved, has been spared." This desperateness in Jacob. And listen, I got to just tell you, I can't tell you this part of the story without telling you the best part of the story. The reason Jacob, I believe, has the faith, the audacity, and the desperateness to tell this man who many scholars, there's a little camp that says it's an angel, but there's a big camp that say this was God himself. And listen, I believe this was God himself because listen, no person, no angel has the power to change somebody's name. God changes his name in that moment. And some of you, God needs to change your name because what you have, what you think your name is, worthless, useless, unworthy. Let God change your name just like he does. There's nobody that has the power to change a name. So I'm on the side that this was God himself. I believe Jacob was able to be this audacious because of back in Genesis, back early on in Genesis, in Genesis 28:15, and did I give that to you? Yes. God, this is what God tells Jacob. So this is how many chapters? 28. We just read from 32. This is what God told Jacob earlier. "What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go." One day, not September 21st on 5 o'clock, he just says, "One day I will bring you back to this land." And then he says audaciously, I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Y'all, so when he gets to this brook, he's like, oh, excuse me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me, until you finish giving me what you already told me you do. Do you see the faith coined on the other side of desperateness? God, I know this is what you said. Like, God, I know this is not good, but you have said you will make all things work together for your good. God, this is not good, but you've said this. This is why, y'all, we've got to know what this says. You've got to be in this so that whenever you find yourself desperate, God, I don't know how I'm going to live through this. God, I don't know why my husband has left me. God, I don't know why my child is doing this. You got to recant this back to yourself. David himself says, bless the Lord, I tell myself. Bless the Lord, I tell myself. You got to be your own personal cheerleader sometimes. And you can't do that if you don't know what this says. God told him, I will be with you constantly until I finish giving you everything. So in this desperateness. And then there's one more little quick scripture in Mark. This is what I had for desperate. I didn't want to read it. Did I give you that, Ann? Oh. Mark 7, verses 24. Jesus set out from there to go into the non-Jewish region of Tyre. He intended to slip into a house unnoticed, but people found out he was there. But when a woman whose daughter had a demon spirit heard he was there, she came and threw herself down at his feet. I love that. That picture. She was not Jewish, but a foreigner. Born in the part of Syria known as Phoenicia, she begged him repeatedly to cast the demon out of her daughter. Finally, he said to her, first, let my children be fed and satisfied, for it isn't fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She answered, how true that is, Lord, but even puppies under the table, the family table, are allowed to eat the little children's crumbs. Then Jesus said to her, that's a good reply. Now, because you said this, you may go. The demon has permanently left your daughter. And when she returned home, she found her daughter resting quietly on the couch, completely set free from the demon. Y'all, this woman basically accosts Jesus. But did you see that on the other side of this desperateness is this faith? Like, yeah, you're right. But even the dogs, even the puppies need crumbs. And she knew God could feed them. She knew that God could do something. Remember the centurion that Jesus is on his way to go heal somebody, and the centurion comes, and the Bible is the only time that God said, or the Bible says, Jesus marveled at his faith. Jesus in the scripture has marveled at faith, and he has marveled at the lack of faith. The only two times in scripture that you will ever find the words that Jesus marveled, it was at faith and it was at the lack of faith. And you wonder why I ask God, increase my faith. There are songs that we sing, that I sing in this church, that if I could physically take everybody's head in my hands, I want to say, let faith rise up, oh heart, believe. Let faith rise up in me. Like, Jesus marvels at your faith. So let it rise up. Believe that God can. Not that he will, I say it all the time, but believe that your God can. So if I'm singing that and you're at church, I might run over to you and grab your faith. I may get kicked out, but that's okay. Believe it. Believe it. There are some promises that God has given you, Mom, that you've just got to hold on to. What are those? What are those promises? And as you spend time in here, it is going to build your faith. To not doubt in the delay. but to delight in the delay. Delight in this delay. When the days come, when the years come, and you're not seeing fruit or any fruition of the things that you have been praying for, that you've been wrestling with God about, you keep holding on until the answer comes, because the answer will come. He may answer it in a different way. God, heal my mom. Raise her up. I believe you can raise her up out of this bed of affliction. I believe it. That is my first response. And my second is this, but even if you don't, you're still good. And let me tell you something. Healing came in my family. My mama did not get up. Well, she really got up. She got up. But she didn't physically get up. But the healing that came in my family, stop looking in the physical. Stop looking with these. Stop looking with these. Start seeing things, Hebrews 11:1. Start seeing things that are not as if they will be. We must have this persistence, this desperation, this diligence in the dry seasons, that even when we see no rain, and it's funny, my devotion yesterday, I was in the book of 1 Kings when Elijah, God's told him that the rain's coming, and Elijah's like, you don't see it. But this is what faith is. Even when I don't see a cloud, I'm believing rain is coming. I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains, even if it's for her, God. I've seen you move her mountains, so I believe you can do it for me. Let faith rise up in you this morning, Mom. That's what I told that mom the other day when we were praying at her house. I said, you protect who you let in your ears. Protect who you let in your atmosphere, Mama. If you're believing something radical for a child, don't go tell everybody if it's radical, crazy. Because most people will be like, oh, well, if it's the Lord's will. Yes, you're right. Absolutely. And no matter what his will is, it will work according to his purposes. Thank you very much for that reminder. I want God to marvel at the faith in me. I want God to marvel at the faith. And there's one last posture. I saved it for the end. If you couldn't relate to any of those postures, I think every one of us could relate to this posture. Wait. Wait. Just wait. Do you know what that word means? To remain or rest in expectation, in readiness. One commentary I was reading said it's like they liken it to a soldier in a war. They're just waiting for the phone to ring from their commander to go into battle. Wait on the Lord. Take heart and wait. Take heart in readiness. Take heart in rest. If this is your posture, that you are waiting on God, do you know what this word wait means? I looked it up in a couple verses. It's kwava. The Hebrew word is kwava. It's a verb, and it means wait for the Lord. It means to wait, and not only to wait. You ready? You better write this down. To expect. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Let me just change that to what we just know what this word means. Expect patiently the Lord. Expect patiently the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, expect patiently the Lord. Then look at Isaiah 40, 31. I know a lot of these, the versions say trust, but listen, I did a little Bible research and I loved, that's one thing I do, will study, is I research. The original language, the word is not trust, the word is wait. Look at this, just knowing what we now know. But those who expect the Lord, what? Will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Those who expect the Lord, y'all, if this is our posture, then this will be our attitude. If this is our posture, of course I expect my God to show up. He is going to give me what I need to endure. Of course I expect him to show up. Mom, when did you stop expecting God? When did you stop expecting God to show up? I know it gets hard. I know you've endured so much. But you don't let the enemy continue to feed you the lie that your God will not show up. He always will show up. Jensen Franklin said this quote, "It is impossible for God to forget what he has promised you." It's impossible. Maybe you just need a stone today to remember. Maybe you've stopped expecting. Maybe your faith has just been just a lid on your faith because of maybe the people you're around, maybe the things you're listening to, the voices you're listening to. I don't know. But I felt like God wanted me to ask you that question this morning. Ask him, Joy. Ask yourself, Joy. When did you stop expecting me to show up? Every day. When Sydney drives out of your driveway, you're already picturing a wreck and a call and an ambulance, and her life has been so, she's the Rachel Scott of her generation, and that she's just, that's I know that's going to be her. What? Does my word not say, he will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh, what was it? Jehovah something Jireh for me. Like, really, Joy? Doesn't it say just to, you know, I will hem them in? You just expect me to show up. Sometimes you just got to remember how I've showed up before. Sometimes you just need to get around somebody that God has showed up in a big way and just say, tell me how God showed up for you. If you need somebody to build up your faith, go see Haley Cole right here, who has endured, who has held her baby in her arms and as he took his last breath. And this mama is not only alive and breathing and not in a cocoon state, she is full of faith. I never forget the picture, Haley. I tell you, me and my sister, she was at Sanctuary a couple years ago, not too long after Holston. And we're singing, "You're a good, good father." And I'm just, you know, I'm in my, you know, and I look over and Haley is like, and I'm like, if Haley can say you're good, why would I not be able to? When did you expect or stop expecting God? He will be faithful. He has been faithful. and he will always be faithful. What does the book of Revelation say? He's riding the white horse with something across his chest. What does it say? Faithful and true. If the devil comes to you today to tell you how God has left you, he's departed from you, he's never going to change the situation, you remind him at the book of Revelation, at the end game, when it's all over, God's going to be riding the white horse, and it's going to say faithful and true. My God is faithful, was faithful, and will always be faithful. He cannot not be faithful. So I want you to stand, and we're going to let the prayer team go back there. And if you, if that's you, if I ask that question for you, if that's you, I don't expect him anymore. It's been so bad for so long. I expect the bad news. I expect the bad report. Guys, my devotion yesterday, something popped up, and it's so applicable for right now. You've heard of the purpose-driven life? This devotion said the choice-driven life. You have a choice every day to either believe God or not believe him. To believe he's good or to believe he's not good. You have a choice. And if you right now would say, you know what, my posture is I am in a waiting period, but I'm not expecting. If you are in a waiting period, the very word means expect. The very word means expect. Throw that on the devil. Yeah, I'm waiting, but I'm expecting. I'm in readiness. I'm in readiness because I know my God will come through. So I want to pray for you. And then I just want to give a little bit of time. I don't have my watch. My watch died. I just want to give a little bit of time to pray over you and for you to go get prayer. And then we'll just close and go to small groups. So let me just pray. Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, Father God, Daddy God, Abba Father, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God, the posture of our prayer life is in direct correlation to the attitude of our heart today. So God, would you, Holy Spirit, go to work right now? God, your word is always at work. Would you work on these hearts right now in the name of Jesus? For that mama that has stopped expecting you, would you draw her, literally push her out of her seat to go and pray and believe and for faith to be rekindled? God, would you start her on the journey? God, for some of us that are in this, we're just being tenacious in our prayer life. We're being diligent, and some of us are just being in a desperate place. God, would you meet with us, God? And if there's something that's not lining up with your word, God, would you draw that up? Would you uproot that, Jesus? Holy Spirit, do your work, God. This is your work. These are your daughters, God. You want them to know that you are the faithful and true one. God, may you raise the expectation level in this room. May you raise the faith in this room to believe you're good even when everything around us is not good. Holy Spirit, would you baptize us right now, God, with a holy, holy fire of faith and expectation and belief, because what we believe will be our truth that we live out. So in the name of Jesus, if there are wrong beliefs right now, devil, I expose you in the name of Jesus. And I speak to any unbelief that is taking root in a heart. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to go and uproot it from the root in the name of Jesus. Because what we believe will be the truth we live out. So I speak to any wrong belief patterns in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, work in the next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just sit in a posture of prayer for just a little bit, and then we'll go to small groups. So God, may we remember today that you are doing a great work. May we have faith, increase our faith, Holy Spirit. May we remember that you are and have always been our refuge. May we know that the Word of God is our only true source as to which we live and breathe and have our being. God, it's your Word. And may we remember that you are faithful, always faithful, always faithful, and you are true, and you will lead us in all truth. God, we want to be tried by fire, purified. Take whatever you desire. God, the unbelief in our heart, God, may we, like the man in the Bible, I believe, but help my unbelief. I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it like Joy. I don't believe it like Jessica. That is okay. God, would you take, man, would you take your daughters on a journey? Take your daughters on a journey. Lead us, God. Lead us as we lead our babies to you. Lead us first, God. Take our hands. Help us to believe these to be our Ebenezers, our stones to which everything in our life is built on. Make this our foundation, God. Help our unbelief. Help us, God. Life is hard, and you told us it'd be hard. But God, you are so good. Would you just learn, just help us to learn more of the goodness of your character, the faithfulness of your character. Just take us on a journey, Jesus. We want to go. We want to go. In Jesus' name.